notice.
Of course I noticed.
I know.
We threw out a, I'm not quite sure what I would call it, but we threw out a kind of...
gauntlet?
yeah, threw down the gauntlet. A challenge question. We established that both based on the pasuk in Divrei Hayomim, I'm going to hand out lots of handouts. Based both on the pasuk in, that's a tongue twister, Divrei Hayomim, as well as the Gemara in Bava Batra, we established that there are in fact three different authors to Sefer Shmuel. And those three different authors are the three prophets, or three Nevi'im, that lived, functioned, and operated at the time, and that worked in parallel with either Shaul or David. So we have been learning the book of Shmuel, and therefore been assuming that we are studying the works and the writings of Shmuel HaNavi. Clearly that only goes up to a point, because Shmuel dies in chapter 25 of Shmuel Aleph. So clearly another Navi wrote the remainder of the book, and the Gemara says that that is in fact is the case, and the remainder is written by the two prophets who accompanied David in his lifetime. Shmuel does not. Shmuel's relationship is with Shaul, and for all intents and purposes, with the exception of one story a little bit later in the text. Two Nevi'im that accompanied David in his lifetime. We know who they are. They're mentioned in Sefer Shmuel. Their names are Gad HaNavi, or Gad HaRoeh, and Natan HaNavi. Natan and Gad. And we have the various moments when they interact with David. When and where is inconsistent, and that's part of the challenge. Each of them, we have them mentioned by name, each of them twice, in various places in Sefer Shmuel. Natan HaNavi is mentioned twice in two different chapters. Gad HaNavi is mentioned twice in two different chapters. And so we clearly have two Nevi'im that are working with David. The problem that we have is that there doesn't seem to be, on the face of it, and that's what we're going to sort out today, on the face of it, there doesn't seem to be a consistent pattern as to when David interacted with God, when he interacted with Natan. And so part of the question or challenge is, were they both operating at the same time? Was he interacting with both of them, or one of them at different periods of time? How does that work? Who wrote what? Which is essentially the core of the question, because we've already established that in the transition from chapter 16 to chapter 17, the most logical break between the two chapters is that one was written by Shmuel, and chapter 17 begins the next tenure of the next Navi. We just don't necessarily know right now who it is. Now, it wouldn't necessarily bother us with a shear or two or possibly three, if you calculate all the amount of time that we've talked about this issue, I wouldn't necessarily bother us so much with it, except that it dovetails into another problem with Sefer Shmuel, which is that there are sections of Sefer Shmuel that seem to be out of order. And that the challenge of the structure of the book, most of it reads very linearly and very sequentially, but there are certainly sections where suddenly we're talking about personalities that have been long ago, or events that don't seem to make any sense in the context in which they appear. And so part of the sorting out of who wrote what part of the Sefer and when the Nevi'im are is to figure out, is there a structure, a rhyme or reason to how Sefer Shmuel is built. To do that properly, we need a bird's eye view of the whole book. So we have been going snail's pace, verse by verse. Today we are going to take off into the stratosphere, and we're going to look at all of Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet together as one unit in structure, and see what we can figure out. So a couple of things on the outset. First of all, I want to show you a couple of places where it would, where it's almost self-evident that there are chapters that are out of sequence. I'll give you, I'm going to kind of just glance around just to see a couple of samples, and then we'll try to sort it all out in sequence. So I want to start with the end of Shmuel Bet. Most of our problems seem to be at the end of Shmuel Bet. We wouldn't know it because we haven't gotten there yet.
I mean, that's how far it is.
We're a long way from there.
Yeah.
Let's go to Perek Chav Gimel.
Your name is
right. I got 396.
Well, he said toward the end.
Okay, so first of all, just a word of overview on the life of David. We haven't looked at the stories in detail, but the basic structure of David's life should be familiar to us. For the most part, after the story of Goliath, David enters into the service of Shaul. That doesn't last very long, because as we know, Shaul gets very jealous of David very quickly. And he tries to kill him, forcing David to run away. So we have a whole period of David's life where David is where David's on the run. David is persona non grata. David is wanted, for lack of a better term. And Shaul is trying to kill him. Essentially, David gathers around him a band of warriors to support him. And it turns into somewhat of a civil war between the followers of David and the followers of Shaul. That lasts several years, until finally, in a major battle with the Plishtim, Shaul dies. And after Shaul dies, the people decide to put... There's a short period of time in which there's an attempt to put Shaul's son on his throne. Right? Not Yonatan, but Ishbosheth. That also doesn't work. He dies in battle. The civil war kind of comes to a crescendo, and then they finally come to David and they say, enough. We need one king of an entire unified people of Israel. And more or less towards the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Bet, David comes to the throne, not of the tribe of Judah alone, but of a united kingdom of Judah and Israel together. So more or less, that's the sequence by which David enters into or rises to the throne of Israel. He starts on the run. At some point or another, the tribe of Judah appoints him as their king. Right? After the death of Shaul, people of Judah appoint David as their king. People of northern tribes, Binyamin and north, appoint Ishbosheth. That civil war continues. When Ishbosheth dies, people in the north in Israel come to David and they say, okay, enough, we're going to unite the kingdom, and they do. And that's when David moves his kingdom to Jerusalem.
How divided were the people between David when he was on the run, and how many people were with him, and was it an equal division?
No, it wouldn't have been an equal division. David had one tribe, and Ishbosheth had 11.
No,
wow. Well, 10. More or less. The actual fighting force is hard to determine because we don't necessarily know the size of the armies, but David was the loyal tribes to David essentially in that period of time was just his own, namely the tribe of Judah. The northern kingdom for the most part, the northern tribes for the most part were loyal to Shaul and to his heirs, Ishbosheth. After that civil war, that's when they come to David and say, okay, enough, and David, and the choice of Yishalayim we'll come to and we'll learn in the beginning of Shmuel Bet, the choice of Yishalayim is particularly important because Yishalayim was no man's land. Yishalayim was a city in the border between Yehuda and Binyamin, chosen by David essentially to unite the kingdom. By moving the capital to Yerushalayim, timely is that, by moving the capital to Yerushalayim, David was able to unite the two factions of Israel, south of Yerushalayim, north of Yerushalayim, into one people. And that's sort of more or less the story of David's rise to the throne. What takes place with the next part of David's life is he is amassing an army and establishing the power base of Israel. He's now ruling over what will become an empire, because the wars expand the boundaries of the land of Israel, and the impact and the influence of David throughout the region. David, post the move to Yerushalayim, is a very different king. Much more powerful, much more global, much more standing army of great strength. And all of that is David in Yerushalayim. Of course, it has its problems, because with that strength and with that position and with the power comes a little bit of David's moments of lapse. And so we have the story of David and Bathsheba, which takes place in that context. And the aftermath of the story of David and Bathsheba, which is the rebellion within the ranks of his own house and the rebellion of his children, of first Amnon and Tamar, well, the story of Amnon and Tamar, and the rebellion of Avshalom, and then the rebellion of Adoniyahu at the end of his life. So you have these challenges to his kingdom that are part of the aftermath of David and Bathsheba. David's rule, David's life post the experience of Bathsheba, is not the same as it is before, but that essentially leads him to eventually to put his son on the throne.
He has a very tough life. Bechlau.
He has a tough life, Bechlau, but certainly his in the amount, let's call it the column inches devoted to the story of David in Sefer Shmuel and Shmuel Bet, a lot of it's driven by the aftermath of the story of Bathsheba.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily to say that was the primary focus of his life. He was king and he ruled an empire and he wrote the Tehillim, did many things, but in terms of Sefer Shmuel, the book is written, has a lot of focus on the impact that the story of Bathsheba had on his life. And then we come to the very end of Sefer Shmuel, Bet, and we have a series of chapters that, let's take a look. So we're going to start now with chapter 23. Starting from the beginning. Ve'ela divrei David ha'achonim. These are David's latter words. Beginning of chapter 23 in Shmuel Bet. These are David's latter words. Ne'um David ben Yishai, ne'um ha'gever hu kam al, Mashiach Elokei Yaakov, ne'im zmirot Yisrael. So David was a poet. David was a singer. David was a composed music. He composed psalms. He composed poetry. So this is part of those Shira, or Tehillim, that David wrote, Divrei David ha'achonim, the latter words. In why are they called achonim? Because the previous chapter is Shirat David. The biggest song David wrote is chapter 22. Vayedaber, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 22, Vayedaber David la'ashem et divrei ha'shira hazot, v'yom hitzil ha'shem oto, Mikaf kol oivav umikaf Shaul. David wrote the words of this song as a thanksgiving to God on the day that God spared him from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. That chapter, that Shira, is very long. It's Haftorah of Seventh Day of Pesach. And this chapter that we're looking at, chapter 23, Eile Divrei David Achonim, is additional. Other songs that David wrote, and this next paragraph also reads like a Shira, Ne'um David ben Yishai, Ne'um Agevenu Kamal, speaks David, son of Yishai, one who has established the on high, or a yoke, Mashiach, the anointed one of the God of Yaakov, Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, sweet singer of Israel. And the rest of it is, again, another kind of Shira, which I'm not going to go into right now, It's a very beautiful shira, but it's not our subject. Then we jump to Pasuk Chet. Eile shmot ha-giborim asher le-David. These are the names of the giborim that David had at his service. What are giborim?
Heroes.
Okay, but what does it mean here? Warriors. So David had a group of very loyal warriors, very loyal fighters who accompanied him and who helped him at various times of his life. And so we have their names. Yoshev Beshevet Tachkamoni, Rosh HaShalishi, the head of the three. We'll see what that means. Hu Adinoha Etzni, Al Shmona Milot Chalal B'Pamachat, who took down 800 enemies in one time. V'Yachrav Elazar Ben Dodo, Ben Achochi, Bishlosha HaGiborim Im David, right? Amongst the three heroes of David, B'Chorfam B'Plishtim, as they fought against the Plishtim, Nesvusham L'Muchama, and they were part of that group. And Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ve'achrav Shama ben Age Harari. So you have here a list of, oddly enough, three different warriors who fought with David at various times of his life. I want to jump to Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayirdu shlosha mehashloshim rosh vayavo el katsir el David el marat adulam. Three of the 30 of his... Excuse me? Well, you have a ketiv and a kri. You have to be careful because you have words without vowels and next to it in the column is how you read it.
On the side.
So yeah, all over Tanakh. They brought some of the harvest to David. Why did they have to bring harvest to David? Why did they have to bring food to David? El Marat Adulam, in the cave of Adulam. Mechayat Plishtim Uchone Be'emek Rephaim. And the army of the Plishtim were camping in an area called Emek Rephaim, more or less where Emek Rephaim is today.
Yeah,
Emek Rephaim is the valley right, south of Yerushalayim.
No kosher restaurants.
There weren't kosher restaurants then, and David was hiding in Marat Adulam. V'David Az Bimtzuda. And David then was in a fortress. He was hiding in a fortress and were hiding out from the Plishtim. Umatzav Plishtim Az Beit Lachem. And the army of the Plishtim reached all the way to Beit Lachem. Vayitaved David. David was desiring, meaning he was thirsty and he was hungry. He was hiding in a cave. He was hiding from his enemies. And he said, "Mi yashkeni mayim mibo'or Beit Lechem asher b'shar." Would that somebody would bring me a little water from the well in Beit Lechem. Vayifgu shloshet ha-giborim b'machane plishtim. So these three warriors went and they took care of the garrison of the Plishtim. Vayishavu mayim mibo'or Beit Lechem asher b'shar. Vayisu vayviu el David. They went, and despite the Plishtim, they weren't going to stand in the way of these three great warriors. And they went, and they grabbed water, and they brought it to David. V'lo aval lishtotam v'yasechotam la'Hashem. He didn't want to drink it. Instead, he wanted to use it as a expression of thanks, libation to God. V'yomer, chalila li'Hashem mi'asuti zot, hadam ma'anashim halochim b'nafshotam. I am going to drink this water which these three people risked their lives to bring. V'lo aval lishtotam. Ela su shloshet ha-giborim. This is what these three heroes would do for their leader David. So, what's the problem here? Very nice little story. What's the problem?
Isn't Shaul long gone? And
Shaul is long gone.
Why is he hiding from Shaul then?
And why is he hiding in a cave in Adulam? It doesn't say that he's hiding from Shaul, by the way.
Oh, right. Well,
it does say that he's hiding in a cave, right?
Oh, from the Plishtim, because they say the Plishtim.
Doesn't say. Does not say why he is hiding in a cave. But he is in a cave, and this cave is called Marat Adulam. And David is called, described there as being in a mitsuda, a kind
is
of
that
a fortress.
The Dead Sea?
Yeah.
That cave? Is there a lot of caves there?
Have you been there?
No. I liked
that. So we are a little bit in a quandary as to what this story is about. If you turn, keep your finger on the place, but if you just flip back to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Bet. There's a lot of things that are out of place. That's the whole point.
It starts at 353.
I don't know what
that
is.
That.
Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Bet. They happen to be both. Well, one was Perek Chaf Gimel. No, that was Shmuel Bet Chaf Gimel. This is Shmuel Bet Aleph.
Shmuel
Aleph Chaf Bet. Let's do this again. 1 Samuel is 22. All right. Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Bet. Vayelech David Misham. David is on the run. Who is he on the run from? This is not far after. This is not far after Shaul is. This is not far after Shaul's attempt to kill David, and Yonatan's attempt to make peace between them, and his recognition finally that his father Shaul really does want to kill him. David runs, and he runs to the one place where he feels that he can get some escape from Shaul's wrath, namely, oddly enough, the Plishtim. And he runs to the Achish Melech Plishtim, he runs to the Plishtim to hide. Vayelech David Misham, Vayimalet el Me'arat Adulam. From there he ran, and he hid in the cave of Adulam. Vayishmu'u Achav, his brethren heard, meaning the people from Shevet Yehuda heard that David was on the run. V'chol beit aviv, his father's house. V'yirdu elav shama, and they joined him there. V'yitkabtzu elav kol ish matzok, v'chol ish asher lo noshe, v'chol ish mar nafesh, v'yi alehem lesa. Gathered around him a little bit of a band, not an army. Who's got the army?
Shaul
has the army. And he has, what David has, is a band of
merry men.
Right? More or less. Okay? The band of merry men essentially is a model that is not uncommon in the world of Tanakh. Namely, it's people who are described as people who have debt collectors after them. You know, they ran into trouble with the IRS. Or Ish Marnafesh, people who are
distress.
But yeah, Ish Matzok is distress. People of distress. Discontent. Ashamar Marnafesh is discontent. What? What does it say over there?
Every man with a creditor.
A creditor, right. The debt collectors came after them.
Okay.
Meaning, the key to this is.
They're not the cream of the crop.
Right. They are not the cream of the crop. They are bitter. They are landless. They are poor. And in the world of Tanakh, if you do not have land, you are in trouble. We had a very similar group when we studied Yiftach, who also gathered around him a group of 600 men or 400 men who were described as ish anashim rekim upochazim, empty. And empty there we defined in two levels: one, empty of values, if you will, or of life. And empty of land, because in the world of Tanakh, if you have no land, you have no source of parnasa. So you're going to earn your livelihood in the only way you know how, which is by the sword. And that's what David does. So he gathers around him, Vayi imot kerbam yodish. These 400 men will serve as David's loyal team and army for all the years that David is on the run. Vayelech David Misham Mitzpe Moav, goes to Moav. Moav, he spends a bit of a time in Moav, and finally he comes back to it comes back to sit in the vein. So let's actually look at those psukim. Vayomer Amelach Moav, Yetzei Navi V'Imi Yitchem Ad Asher Edam Ma Yaaseh Li Elohim. Right, let allow me and my father's house, meaning all my cousins and their brothers and whoever else is here, to come to hide with you, King of Moab. He's running to all of our enemies, traditional enemies, but he has no choice. He's because he's hiding from Shaul, so he goes and he takes refuge in the places where Shaul's enemies aren't going to extradite him to Shaul. Vayanchem et pnei melech Moab. So he beseeches the king of Moab, and he agrees. Vayeshvimo kol yemei heyot David bamtsuda. All the days that David was in hiding from Tzuda. So I have two points of reference in this story that link this chapter to chapter 23 at the end of Shmuel Bet. Marat Adulam and the Mitzuda. And the men around him, right? The heroes that he's surrounding. So suddenly at the end of chapter, in the end of Shmuel Bet, I'm describing the heroes who ran with David, who operated with David. David is hiding in a cave, dying of thirst, and his men have to go and attack the Plishtim who are in Beit Lechem in order to bring him some water. You tell me, does that sound like David at the height of his power in a throne that spans the entire length and breadth, not only of the land of Israel, but includes parts of Jordan, Syria, and Egypt?
No.
So we have this mix from David the king and running an empire and expanding the boundaries of Israel with an army that goes from the Nile to the Euphrates, and David hiding in a cave in Beit Lechem, dying of thirst and water at the end of Sefer Shmuel. So what happened? And we're mystified. We go from here to here. Just understand the problem. So clearly this chapter, the end of Shmuel Bet, links back to the story here in Shmuel Aleph Perak Chaf Bet, and we've got something out of order.
Again.
Right? Yes, and that's again. Part of the challenge of the book of Shmuel is that there seems to be lots of sections of this that are out of order. We're going to sort it out. Right? It's not so random. It's actually not random at all. But it does mean that there is something out of sequence. If you go back to the end of Shmuel Bet, there's a couple of other examples. Because that sort of seems to be the epicenter of our problems. We wouldn't have known it if we walked into Shir today, but that's okay. Maybe less of an issue, but nonetheless, Parakov Aleph. Parakov Aleph. Shmuel Bet Chav Aleph. Page 393. Vayim Av Bimei David Shalosh Shanim Shana Achar Shana.
Where are you?
Beginning. If I don't tell you otherwise, it's usually the beginning.
Shmuel
Bet Chav Aleph.
I don't see
that's
that.
That's we have Vayomar Shem El Sha'ol El Bay. That's what we have.
Yeah, we have different.
We have a different beginning of the parents.
Isn't this Chav Aleph and this is Shmuel Bet? I'm looking at it.
You said
Shmuel Bet Perachaf
Aleph. It's a different writer. You have a different.
So interesting.
This is the New Testament.
This is the Shmuel Bet.
It starts here.
Okay, well, we're looking at Pasuk Aleph.
I know, but
you're looking at Pasuk. Now you're in Kaf.
Shmuel Bet, Perak Kaf Aleph, starting with Pasuk Aleph.
Vayera of.
So where does it start from? It says, is it Vayomer?
Okay.
In my Tanakh, it starts one verse up. One verse up.
One verse up.
It is one verse up. The question is, why is it starting? Okay. Not our issue. I don't know. That's a mystery.
Is it Vayera of? Is that where it starts?
Yes.
So it's a pasuk before. So it's Chav Vav.
No,
I've had it.
No. Not quite. That's not quite. All right. That division of chapters I need to investigate. That's interesting. But all right. Chapter 21, regardless, start a verse earlier. There was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, right, year after year. But that's a separate issue. I don't understand that. Whatever. That doesn't matter for me. Vayivakesh David et pnei Hashem. David sought God's understanding why there was this famine for 3 years. Vayomer Hashem el... Vayomer Hashem, God answered, El Shaul vel Beit Adamim al Asherei mit et Hagibonim. It's a punishment for the house of Shaul for having destroyed the remnants of the Gibonim. Now, this is a very strange chapter and a very difficult chapter, and we'll eventually learn it in more detail. But the story of Shaul's. No, that's not. That's a different story. We'll come to that in a moment. The story of Shaul destroying the remnants of the Givonim is a mystery because it never tells us when that story occurred. So at no point in the book of Shmuel are we told that Shaul had executed the remnants of the Givonim, and here, as a kind of retribution, David turns to the Givonim and he appeases them in some way. The way in which he appeases them is a little bit odd, but that's not our issue for now. But it's an odd story because we're back to the aftermath of Saul's kingdom. Meaning one of the things that Saul had to done when he reigned, which we never accounted for, and we never, sort of God never, if you will, took Israel to task for, was his execution of the remnants of the Givonim. The Givonim were a group of people that tried to convert to Judaism in the days of Yeshua, and Yeshua accepted them even though they were Canaanites. Remember that story. And he made them sort of servants of the temple arena. So Shaul, at some point or another, and it's unclear why, executed them, killed them all. And his retribution, there was this famine in the land for 3 years. Now, again, to put this story at the end of David's life, which seems to be the sequence here, the end of David's life, after everything that had occurred, and David had come to the throne, and the United Kingdom of Israel, and all of that which David had accomplished, to go back to as a kind of a holdover to something which had occurred 40 years earlier, when Saul had ended his tenure in his wrath against David and he took it out on the Givonim. Where is that in the story? How do we throw this famine back into the end of David's time as a king over an entire empire?
Is it in the
Rebellion? That I don't remember. What, the story of the Givonim? No.
Yeah.
The story of the Givonim is not a Tanakh. Of Saul's is referenced here, but that's it. So again, it's a story which would make sense if it was early, when David was just beginning as king of Israel. It would make less sense here, the end of David's life. I'll give you one more example. Actually, if you just, while we're here,
there are places and stories where you go back and tell the beginning of your life.
Yes, well, not in so much in Tanakh, but we're going to see that issue in a moment. Take a look at the psukim just before this paragraph, the end of Perek Chaf. The end of Perek Chaf is dealing with certainly one of the latter issues in the rebellion of Shalom and in the aftermath this chapter, the end of chapter 20 is certainly in sequence. It's sort of the very last piece of the rebellion of Shalom, and ultimately David comes back to Yerushalayim, and Sheva ben Bichri was of the people who had followed Avshalom, and he curses David, and there's a whole discussion, and they kill him. Echtuat was Sheva ben Bichri. Let's call it the final stage of the rebellion of Avshalom. And then end of chapter 20, Pasuk Chav Gimel, V'yoav el kol hatzava Yisrael. Yoav was the general over all of the army of Israel. Uvnayahu ben Yoyada al hakreti ve'al hapleti. And Benayahu ben Yoyada was in charge of the kreti and pleti. Huge mystery what the kreti and pleti is. Not our issue. Va'adoram al hamas. And Adoram was the tax collector. V'yoshafat ben Achilud the mazkir. And Yoshafat ben Achilud was the secretary of his cabinet. Ushva v'tzadok v'evyatar kohanim. And the names of David's kohanim are Shva and Sofer and Tzadok and Evyatar. V'gam ira yari aya kohen le David. Another individual was also kohen of David. Those three psukim, what do they sound like?
Like a new administration.
Either a new administration or...
Sounds like a summary.
Or a summary of the old... Or the ending of the administration. Meaning it's a summary. It's a summary of all of... especially after David had reestablished his throne, reestablished his sovereignty in the aftermath of the rebellion of Avshalom, the very, very last act that was connected to the story of David and Bathsheba was the rebellion of Avshalom. It was a long rebellion. It was a civil war. It was a terribly bloody civil war. It ended with the death of Avshalom. David mourned for his son. And then you have a kind of a summary of it. And the summary is reestablished himself in the kingdom of Israel, reestablished his army, reestablished his general and his kohanim and his secretary and his officers and his cabinet. End of chapter 20, and I have a summary. Then I start with Parakov Aleph, and suddenly there's a famine. And there's a famine over what Shaul had done, which is a throwback to what comes earlier. Chapter 22, David is singing a shira over having sparing him from the wrath of Saul, 20, 30 years ago. And then I have chapter 23, the names of David's heroes of his band of merry men. And he's hiding in Adullam, fighting in Bethlehem. And then I have chapter 24. So you see, it's not so out of order. It's just a section that's out of order. Then I have chapter 24. Vayosef af Hashem lacharot b'Yisrael. God's anger again kindled in Israel. Why? Vayaset David mehem lemor lech minet Yisrael v'et Yudah. David made a mistake. And his mistake was to tell his generals to go and count the size of the army of Israel. Yomer haMelech liYoav Sar haChayil Asher Ito Shut Na B'chol Shevtei Yisrael Midan V'Yad B'Sheva Ufikdu Et HaAm Yadati Et Mispar HaAm. Tells Yoav, go and count all of the army of Israel from Dan to Be'Sheva. I want to know the size of my army. ויאמר יואב אל המלך יוסף, השם לקח את העם כהם וכהם מאה פעמים, ועיני אדוני המלך לאות, ואדוני המלך למה חפץ בדבר הזה? יואב says to David, why? You have a wonderful kingdom, you have a wonderful army, you have a huge operation, what do you need to count them for? It's just wrong. We don't count Jews, and we don't count the census, and we don't count for the sake of demonstrating your power and to see how great you are. That's not what you should be doing. Nonetheless, Vayachazek Dvar Melech El Yoav, the king insisted, and Yoav is the general, David is the king, and David says, and eventually you can express your opinion, but if David says, you go and you do. So he does, and he goes and he counts the army of Israel, and I'm going to jump for a moment. Pasuk Yud.
There are places in the
Torah
where we count. Why is this such a...
So that, again, it's a question the Mefarshim struggle with. Why? What was the mistake? What was it a problem for? There, for various reasons we can address it, but for now, I just want to see the context. Comes to a final number, close to a million soldiers. Pasukyud, Vayach lev David oto achrei ken sefar ta'am. After he finished counting, and he saw that he had 800,000 soldiers in Ish Yudah, and then another 500,000 in Yehudah, so he had 800,000 in Israel and 500,000 in Yehudah. That's a big army, 1.3 million. Vayomer David el Hashem, Chatati Ma'od, Asher Asiti. I have sinned greatly in what I have done. God, take away my transgression, forgive me. And God's word came to Gad Hanavi, saying, Haloch v'dibartal David, go and speak to David, and tell him, Koma Hashem, shalosh ani natal alecha, I give you three choices. Pick one. This is what we call a choice you don't want to ever have to make. I'll punish you in one of three ways. You have a choice. 7 years where you will fail at a 7 year famine, 3 months failing in the hands of your enemies, 3 days of pestilence or devil. So the intensity is shorter in time, but different type of punishment. We say this every day in Tachna. Beseech God, I would rather fall into his hands because he is merciful than into the hands of man. And so, there is a dever that goes from morning till evening for 3 days. Many people died in this pestilence. And finally, at the end of it, David sees a malach standing with his sword withdrawn over Yerushalayim. Pasuk Tetzayin. Vayishlach yado malach Yerushalayim l'shachata. The malach set forth his hand over Yerushalayim to destroy. Vayinachem Hashem al ra'ah. God had compassion. God relented. Vayomer l'malach ha'mashchit ba'am rav ata erev yadecha. Pull back your hand. Enough. U'malach Hashem haya imgoren ha'aravna ha'yevusi. And this malach was standing over the threshold, the threshing floor of the farm and the hilltop belonging to a man by name of Aravna or Orna the Jebusite. So David, when he saw where this malach had stopped this plague, went to this individual and he beseeched him and he bought from him the hill upon which this malach had stretched forth his hand. That hill we know to be the place where he built a mizbeach and ultimately be the place where the mikdash was built, namely Har Habayit. And that's where Sefer Shmuel Bet ends. The problem with this perek, again, is that back in Perek Hay, David had already moved the ark from its place of safekeeping to Yerushalayim in order to begin the process of building the Beit HaMikdash, when he was told, no, he can't build the Beit HaMikdash. That was in Perek Hay, Vav, and Zion. We're now in Perek of Dalid, and David doesn't even know where the hilltop is going to be that's going to have the Mikdash. So what's he moving the Aron for? See the problem?
Why couldn't he just have it there?
He could have, but it would make very little sense. Where is he going to put it?
Where did they put it before?
It was hiding because the last time it was pulled out into the open, 50,000 people died. And then when he tried to move it, there was a terrible tragedy. So he kept it hidden until it was ready to build a Mikdash. And he comes to Natan and he says, I want to build a Mikdash. And Natan says, no. Now, of all the reasons Natan gives him for no, not one of them is, where are you going to build it? I don't know. Right. If the place of the Mikdash had not yet been established, where is David planning to build it when he says to Natan, I want to build the Mikdash? He needs the place. There's a parak in Tehillim in Shir Ma'alot which describes David sleepless nights trying to find a place where he will put the Mikdash. He spent his whole life looking for the place to put the Mikdash. Comes to Natan and says, I'm ready to build, and I've got everything except for the place. And he moves the Aron and he dances before it, and that's the whole famous story with Michal, and he doesn't have a place. It's astounding. Okay. Now, one more piece of this mystery. Who is the Navi that accompanies David in this story of the famine?
God.
Clearly. Who is the Navi who accompanies David in the cave in Adullam? That we didn't establish, correct? The cave of Adullam. So if we go back to the cave of Adullam, we need to go back to that story in Shmuel Aleph. Chof Bet. Vayelech David Misham, again, beginning of Perek Chapet, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chapet, Vayelech David Misham, Vayimaleta Marat Adullam, he's hiding in Marat Adullam, gathers together a band of 400 people, he's hiding in the, he's hiding amidst the army and the king of, the political asylum given, granted to him by the king of Moab. Pasuk Dalet, Vayanachem et Pnei Melech Moab, Vayeshu Imo, Kol Yimei Yot David B'mitzuda. Pasuk Hei, Vayomer Gad Hanavi El David, Lo Teshev B'mitzuda. Lech Uvatalacha Eretz Yehuda. God comes to David and says, my dear David, no. You're not hiding in the king of in the hills of Moab. You're not hiding in the caves. Go to Eretz Yehuda, be the king you are meant to be. Vayelech David, vayavo ya'ar charet. And Shaul hears that David is on the run again, and he comes after him, and the story continues. But who is the Navi who comes to him with this band of merry men in Marat Adullam?
God.
I told you that God and Natan are each mentioned twice in all of Sefer Shmuel. So I now have the two references to God. We're done. He's used up. All right. Where is Natan? So Natan is also mentioned twice. It's what we call equal time. Okay? Equal time. Where is Natan mentioned? So Natan is mentioned in two places. Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin. Let's start there. Can we just hand these down?
Sure. Linda. Yes,
this is an interesting page that I'm handing out right now. I pulled this off the internet. I did not write it. It's one of these Bible pages or websites. So it's not necessarily from a Jewish source. Nonetheless, it's pretty good. It's okay, but nonetheless, it's pretty accurate. It's pretty good. It's basically a list of chapters of both Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet summary. So I leave this for you. We're not going to read it through, but it's a very good way of kind of getting a full bird's eye picture in English, full bird's eye picture of the whole book. It's an interesting exercise. For the first time in 10 years, I'm going to give you homework. Read it. Go home, read it, get a picture of the whole story. It will help us. Perek, Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin. Vayehi. כי ישב המלך בביתו, והשם מניח לו מסביב מכל אויביו. Listen to how the story of the Perek in which David chooses to build the temple begins. Very important, because remember, we just read that in the issue with the threshing floor of Arvna Yebusi started because David was counting his army. He wanted to see the size of his army as he began to expand and to build his wars. Right? How does this chapter begin? David is sitting in his house, in his palace, looks out and assesses that he's finished fighting all his wars. Everybody with me? Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin. Sorry, yeah, Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin. No, no, it's not the end of his life, but he's finished fighting his wars and his battles at this point. And Vayomer Melech El Natan Anavi, the king turns to Natan Anavi. This is the first reference to Natan in Tanakh. Re'ena Anochi Yoshev Bevet Arazim, V'aron Elokim Yoshev Betoch Yiriyah. My dear Natan, this is unconscionable. I'm sitting in a palace made out of cedar wood, and the Ark of God is sitting in a tent in Kiryat Yearim. Like, it's just not nice. But Yomer Natan El HaMelech. So initially, and this is a fascinating story, but not for our now we'll get there. We will get to Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. Fascinating story. Initially, Natan's response is, the logic is compelling. But Yomer Natan El HaMelech. Kol HaShe B'Levavcha Le'Chasek Yeshem Minach. God is with you, do it. Sounds like a great idea. Vayi b'layla ahu, that night, however, vayidvar Hashem al Natan lemor. God came to Natan and said, not so fast.
Next
Lech, excuse me, lech v'imarta alavdi David ko'amar Hashem atatib nali bayit l'shifti. Anyway, the rest of this parak is essentially God says, no, you are not going to build it, but rather,
your son
will build it. I will build your throne, he will build my throne. More or less is the way that paragraph goes. That's the first reference to David, to Natan in Sefer Shmuel. The second
don't tell them Shmuel Allah.
No. The second is Perek Yud Bet. Sorry, Perek Yud Aleph and Yud Bet. Where is Yud Aleph and Yud Bet? Let's see. Yud Bet.
Wow.
Yud Bet is a very famous Perek. Chapter 12.
Thank you.
Yud Bet is a very famous Perek. I've made a chant out of today's Sefer Shmuel. Just make sure we understand that was intentional. We're going to sort it all out in the last 10 minutes of class. Okay? And I'll give you a good map of which chapters are where. Although it's in Hebrew, so that's why I gave you the English guide. Okay? Chapter 12 is a very famous chapter. In fact, if you look at your summary, Book of Samuel 2, chapter 12. Chapter 11. Start with chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What's chapter 11?
Mm-hmm.
David and Bathsheba. Perek Yud Aleph is a perek you should all know. That's where chapter 11, David and David and Bathsheba. Chapter 12, Vayishlach Hashem et Natan al David, Vayavoy la Vayomer, God sends Natan to David to tell him, after a lengthy mashal and parable about the man with the keves, the sheep next door, and the subject of discussion, finally he says to him, Ataish, you're the man. And the story of David, of Natan chastising David for the events of Bathsheba and the critique and the aftermath and the punishment and everything that takes place, that's all Natan. So what do I have? I have, clearly, Natan is involved with David when he is sitting on his throne in Yerushalayim and he wants to build a Beit HaMikdash. Clearly, Natan is involved with David when he is engage, when he slips, when he violates, sort of crosses the line in his power base of Yerushalayim. The story of Batsheva. We have God hiding with David in Marat Adulam, in the end of Shmuel Aleph, and we have God in the very last chapter of Shmuel Bet, with the story of the when he's counting his army and he is and he slips, if you will, and he kind of miscalculates and he counts them and he's in a moment of arrogance, and in the end we have the story of the Malach and the choice of the hilltop upon which to build the Mikdash eventually. So what can you tell me about Natan and what can you tell me about God? Therein lies the secret. The secret isn't about which chapters are where. The secret is which Navi accompanied David when. And then we can sort it out. Because it's not, it's an optical illusion to assume that David had two Navim who accompanied him throughout the process. David only ever had one Navi at any given time. They served David at different times in different roles. So when was God his Navi, and when was Natan his Navi? That's the key question. And I think we have enough information now to answer that question. I have two stories related to God, two stories related to Natan. What's the difference between them? Forgetting the sequence of what chapters are where, what's the difference in the two stories related to God and related to Natan?
Well, Natan tells David that he won't be building the house. Right?
That's true. Where is David when Natan says to him, A, he can't build the Beit HaMikdash, and B, he went too far with the story of Batsheva when he sent the Uriah Hittite out into battle against the people of Moab when he sent his general to kill him. Where is David?
He's in his house.
Which is where? Yerushalayim.
I was going to say, it could be Haran.
No, not a chance. Remember, David moves the capital from Hebron to Yerushalayim in chapter 5 after the fall of Ishbosheth and the decision to unite the two kingdoms of Israel.
Okay. So he would already know that that was the logical place. So that had to
Well, Yerushalayim is a city. It's called Yer David. What place to put Har Bayit is a different issue altogether. Har Bayit and Yer David are two different things.
Okay. Yeah. But they're in that vicinity.
Yeah, they're in the vicinity, but where? There's a lot of hills in that vicinity. Okay? So, common denominator between the two chapters of Natan, where is David?
He's retired, though, now as a general. With Natan or no?
David is in his in Yerushalayim.
No, but it says when he wants to build a Beit HaMikdash.
He's not retired. He's got a lot of wars to fight.
Oh, really?
But he's...
He acts like he's...
There's a moment, there's a respite. But David is in Yerushalayim. David is...
That's when he's on the run and...
David is in Yerushalayim. David wants to build a mikdash. David is has fought most of his major battles and expanded the boundaries and the borders of the land of Israel. So a few more skirmishes to have to worry about, but for the most part, David commands an army of Israel, a master army, an army that has set its footprint on the region of the Middle East. From the Nile to the Euphrates. It's the largest expanded kingdom of Israel in the history of the Jewish people. Natan comes to him twice in Yerushalayim in that arena. God comes to David when he's hiding in the cave of Adullam, when he's got a band of merry men, when he's running from place to place, when he's on the run. He's accompanied by a Navi. But in this case, not Natan, but God. And if God is the Navi of David when he's hiding in Adullam, then let's assume for the moment that God is the Navi that accompanies David throughout the period of time up till the unification of the two kingdoms in Yerushalayim. Natan, everything about Natan is about the message of Natan, the Nevuah of Natan, the mandate of Natan, is about the unity of Yerushalayim, the integrity of Yerushalayim, and the relationship that David has to Yerushalayim. That's part two of David's life. Part one of David's life is the Aliyah L'Machut, the rise to the throne, which starts with David on the run, and there God is with him from day one. Go back to the stories at the end of Shmuel Bet. To find God there means, ipso facto, that those chapters have to be early.
Here we go again.
You're out of order.
Those chapters have to be early.
Much earlier.
Correct. And that's essentially the story. So now we're going to sort it out. This is... I find it easy to see the whole thing on one page, even though it is a little bit smaller print. This is two sides. This is a graphic. This is a graphic.
My head down again.
It's a little bit smaller. Like Microsoft.
Okay. This is a graphic of all the chapters of Sefer Shmuel. Now, again, this is in Hebrew, so I rather than translating this chart, which would have been more complicated, I gave you a summary of every chapter in the other page. And essentially what you have, there's three parts to this chart. The top part is a list of chapters and a one-line summary of each event in each chapter. Then you have kind of a summary, on the very top you have a kind of a topic summary. We'll come to that in a second. On the bottom, beneath that chart, you see where I am? Mm-hmm. Beneath that chart, you have the names of the leaders, Eli, beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel, for a period of time, Shaul, for a period of time, and then David. The two charts jump because it's two different pages in a book, so they're not aligned. Okay. Beneath the timeline of the leader, Shmuel, Shaul, and David, you have the reference to the names of the prophets that accompany these individuals through any period of time, who lived when. So Shmuel starts in chapter 3. Shmuel dies in chapter 25. So his whole period of time he's there, but he's only serving Shaul up until the point of the anointment of David. God is in chapter 22, and then at the very end again in chapter 24. Natan is in chapter 7 and chapter 12. Do you see that, references?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, they're sort of the two halves of the charts are off sync. So, more or less, in the summary of the story is as follows. If you start from the beginning of the right hand of the top chart, chapters 1 through 3... I'm reading the very, very top line. For us, that's sufficient. Okay. Just to read the very top line. Mishpachot Eli ve'Elkanah b'Mishkan Shiloh. Right? The very beginning is the story of Elkanah, the story of Hannah, the story of the birth of Shmuel, Mishkan Shiloh, chapters 1 through 3. Then chapters 4 through 7 is the story of Shmuel. The battle with the Plishtim, the fall of Shiloh, the destruction of the Mikdash, the capture of the Aron by the Plishtim, the restoration of the Aron to Beit Shemesh. Shmuel is the great warrior. Shmuel is the prophet. Shmuel is the leader of Israel up to chapter 7. So you see Eli through chapter 4. Eli dies, and then you have Shmuel who's born in chapter 2, and he continues through chapter 25. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Chapter 8 through 12 is the story of Machut Shaul. Okay? Or this desire, the seeking of a kingdom. The desire to appoint a king. Chapter 8, where the people come to Shmuel and they ask for a king. Chapter 9, where Shmuel meets Shaul. Chapter 10, and he gives him the miracles. Chapter 11, the battle of Yavesh Gilad. Chapter 12, the reanointment the second time of Shaul. We studied all that. Chapter 13, 14, Shaul's great battles, the beginning of Malchut Shaul, the Battle of Michmas. Chapter 15 was Amalek, and chapter 16, Tetzav and Tetzayin, was the anointment of David because of the failure of Amalek. So 15, 16 is the transition between Shaul and David. Do you see that?
Yes.
Then chapter 17 to 20, Shaul is chasing David. So Shaul is still king. David is on the run. Chapter 21 to 20, actually he's not even starting to run yet. He's just, Shaul is coming into the service of David. 17 is Goliath. 18 is the beginning of the jealousy. 19 and 20 is the story of Yonatan. This is already the Shaul turns his eye against David. 21 to 27, David is on the run. Richat David u'mirdafei Shaul. David is on the run, Shaul is chasing him. Chapters 21 through 27. And in that context, who is the Navi on the very bottom?
God.
God.
Correct. So as long as David is on the run, and Shaul is chasing him, God is the Navi. And that's chapters 21 through 27. So far we're in sequence. Chapter 28, through the beginning of Shmuel Bet, is the final days of Shaul's kingdom. The battle of Gilboa, where Shaul will fall. The attempt to conjure up the spirit of Shmuel, who's died, because Shaul is confused. The final battles of Shaul and the challenge of David in those battles. That's the end of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Shmuel Bet begins with the fall of Shaul, David's mourning for Shaul. Into that context, I would put the famine and the impact of Shaul's failure with Givonim. So David has to pay that price. But you have the division of the two kingdoms. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, terrible civil war between the two kingdoms, between David on the one hand and the Ishbosheth of Beit Shaul on the other. And finally, Ishbosheth dies in chapter 4. And that's the end of the split kingdom. So if you will, I would say God is the Navi of the split kingdom. Much as many years later, when the kingdom of Israel was split between Judah and Israel, the kings of Judah had their prophets and the kings of Israel had their prophets. Split kingdom, split prophets. David had God. Shaul ostensibly had Shmuel, but Shmuel wasn't talking to him anymore. Understand the context. And then it comes to chapter 5. Chapter 5, Hamlachat David v'kibush Yerushalayim. David comes up to Yerushalayim to conquer it in order to establish his kingdom. If, and it could very well be, that the story of Arabna Yevusi predates this chapter. Remember, it's part of that stories at the end that are from the time period of God. Once we have a united kingdom, we come to Yerushalayim, the Navi who takes over is
Natan.
And from there, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, all of that is the establishment of Yerushalayim, the attempt to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, the danger that ensues with the story of Peretz. Ultimately, David chooses, wants to build the Mikdash, and Natan tells him no. And chapter 8, we start with the conquests of David and the expansion of his kingdom. Chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. The wars of David. Ultimately, the failure of Bathsheba. And the aftermath of Bathsheba, which is pretty much all of Sefer Shmuel Bet, including all the rebellions. The rebellion of the story of Amnon and Tamar, the rebellion of Avshalom, and eventually the rebellion of Adoniah, but we haven't gotten there yet. Then we get to chapter 21. And in 21, David is hiding in Marat Adulam and Shirat David. And the story of the famine for 3 years, in the story of Shaul and the Givonim, and the choice of the failure of counting Israel, and therefore the pestilence that eventually leads to the choosing of Yerushalayim. All of those are moments of either greatness or failure of David, but they're early. Shirat David, when he was escaping from Shaul. And the Navi accompanying there is back to
God.
Chapters 21 through 24. So it's not a chant. It's actually very simple. Aleph, Yutet Zion, Pirkei, Shmuel. Till our story, right? Where we are, chapter 16, 17, the transition. The anointment of David is chapter 16. 17, Yud Zion, through Shmuel Bet Perek. Let's say Perek Dalet. Okay, no. Let's say Perek Hey. Okay. Yud Zion. To Shmuel Bet Perek Hey. Is, let's call it the Pilug, the division between David and Shaul and Ishbosheth, Judah, Benjamin, civil war. And Shmuel Bet Vav, hey, where does it put it? He puts it ahead. Okay. That's what I thought. This is 2-4. This is hey. Through Chaf, 5 to 20, is Yechud HaMlucha, the unified kingdom of Israel, Yerushalayim, as the center, the capital of Israel. This Navi is Shmuel. This Navi is God. This Navi is Natan. In the end of the book, I have part two. Here, I have Shmuel Bet, Chav Aleph through Chav Dalet. I have part two of God. Okay. Why is this split?
That's the mystery.
So that's not so hard to understand.
Different writers.
Because, this is the same writer as this.
Right.
But why is it out of sequence? Why didn't it just finish the story here? Because there's an overlap in time frame. David is coming to Yerushalayim. As David's coming to Yerushalayim, there are certain events that are taking place in Yerushalayim that relate to David's failures. The counting of the army of Israel, the placement of the discovery of Avraham Yossi, the attempt to deal with the famine of the aftermath of Shaul. All of those are part of Pirkei Gad. But in order to put them here, you would go back and forth between these chapters. And so what the Navi did is it listed all of Pirkei Natan as one, in one sequence, and then finished up with the remaining stories that are kind of a postscript to Pirkei God. Much more important to keep the story of Yerushalayim as one than to split it up with David's failures and the story of the back and forth. So the structure is divided into three parts. Pirkei Gad, here and here, Pirkei Natan here. Everything in Pirkei Natan relates to Yerushalayim, the unification of Yerushalayim, the discovery of Yerushalayim, the establishment of the kingdom of Israel in Yerushalayim, the possible failures that challenge Yerushalayim. David's capital is Yerushalayim. Unquestioned, that's what Natan is about, to protect the integrity of Yerushalayim and protect the integrity of David's choice of kingdom. This is the earlier part of David's life as he's rising to that position of the throne. And the irony here is, and this mystery that is resolved this way, is the book of Kings, the first chapter of the book of Kings, is the last challenge to David's throne, the rebellion of Adoniel. which is put down only when David appoints a successor to his throne. Who is the successor?
Shlomo,
son of Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Who is the Navi who accompanies that story?
Natan.
Natan's story continues into the early part of the Book of Kings, because it's a direct continuation of the integrity of Yerushalayim and the throne of David. This is a postscript. It's a postscript of the stories. So this story of our little chapter 17 opens up the mystery of how to understand the structure of the Book of Shmuel. I went a few minutes over. I apologize. Yes. I wanted to finish this unit. We're done.
It was worth it.
Thank you very much.
Well, and we should done. Just say Shem L'Shalom to Janet.
Thank you. Now, I'll be listening online when he really comes back.